Well, kids, my question for you this morning is this. It's an important one. Does anybody know what season the church is in right now? Anybody know the season of the church year that we're in right now? Is that Weller? I saw Weller's hand first. What season are we in, Weller? I didn't hear it. Winter. Fortunately, that's ending. I heard someone call it over here. Lent, right? Somebody said Lent. Okay, and Lent is that stuff that you find deep in your pocket or under the fold of the crevice in your belly button, right? The fuzzy stuff. Is that what Lent is? No. What is Lent, kids? What's the season of Lent? Anybody got a thought about that? As it gets harder. Yeah, King. 40 days before Easter. Good, good. And can anybody tell me what we do to observe the season of Lent? What types of things do we do during this season to observe Lent? First, Owen, and then Jubilee. We fast from things. Yeah, excellent. We give things up. Good. Any other answers? Good. There are different disciplines that we take on. We take things up. We put things down in order to mark the season. But here's the most important question. Does anybody know why we observe the season of Lent? Because what we do matters, but why we do what we do is always what matters most. So does anybody know why we observe the season of Lent? Do you know the heart behind it? Well, that's kind of what we're going to be talking about this morning, okay? So on your activity sheets, if you have them, I've got some questions to help you follow along with the sermon. And if at the end of the service today, you can come up to me and tell me why we observe the season of Lent, I might have a theme-related surprise for you, okay, that you will not want to miss. So come see me after church. Well, church, this is the fifth. And in some ways, what feels like the final Sunday in the season of Lent. Now, it's not, of course, the final Sunday because Palm Sunday, which is next week, is still technically part of Lent. But that kicks off Holy Week, which is almost like a liturgical season of its own leading up to Easter. And so my point is simply that we are drawing near to the end of this liturgical season, which makes this morning an apt time to reflect back upon it and to remind ourselves why we do Lent. What is the purpose of it? And to consider here towards the end of this season, have we accomplished that purpose? Have we done in Lent what we set out to do? Have we accomplished through this season what we hoped to accomplish? Now, in order to consider those questions, we're going to look at what is effectively a non-interaction that takes place in the Gospel of John, where there is a quintessential Lenten request made by a worshiper and a profound Easter response that is given by Jesus. And so if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it with me to John chapter 12. Beginning in verse 20, as we consider both the heart of Lent and the hope of Easter in our lives. First, we're going to consider the heart of Lent. There's just a little bit of context for us. This passage takes place in the final week of Jesus' life, just prior to the Passover celebration, where the faithful Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles from all over Israel would have gathered to celebrate God's work in saving his people by bringing them out of their slavery in Egypt and into their freedom as the people of God. This non-interaction today happens just before that grand celebration. And it took place just after Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, where large crowds had just welcomed him into the Passover celebration with a royal greeting and with shouts of praise and adoration. And so it's into this context where in John chapter 12, verse 20, we read that among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And so what we have here is the high point in the Jewish year, where the grand works of God's salvation are about to be celebrated. And in advance of that feast, there is a group of people who wanted to see Jesus. Having witnessed the festivities of the triumphal entry and having heard the shouts of praise and adoration placed upon him, they wanted to see Jesus. No doubt, having heard the stories about this man, of who he was, of what he could do with the healings and the miracles and the teaching that he gave with authority, they wanted to see Jesus. Just prior to the Passover celebration, this group of God-fearing worshipers wanted to see Jesus. What I want to suggest to you this morning is that this petition, "We wish to see Jesus," which these God-fearing worshipers make, is the ultimate Lenten request. In their desire to see Jesus, they reveal to us the very heart of Lent. This is why we do what we do throughout this season. In preparing for the high point of the Christian year and the upcoming celebration of God's grand work in salvation history, we want to see Jesus. Having received and welcomed him into our hearts and our lives as our King, with shouts of praise and adoration, we want to see Jesus. Having heard the testimony of who he is, of what he can do in his healings and his miracles, and having experienced the authority of his teaching through his word in our lives, we want to see Jesus. This is the very heart of Lent. It's what this liturgical season is all about. It exists in order to help us to see Jesus. And everything that we do in this season is intended to serve that purpose. I mean, think about it. At the beginning of this season, back on Ash Wednesday, you received an invitation from the church to the observance of a Holy Lent, where we invited you into the practices of self-examination and repentance, of prayer, fasting, almsgiving, and reading and meditating on God's holy word. That's what you were called into and invited to do during Lent. And if you consider the intended purpose of each of those disciplines, their sole purpose is to help you to see Jesus. That is why they exist. Self-examination is an ancient practice where you look back over your day and back over your life and consider, where did I see Jesus? And where did I not see Jesus in my life today? And as you reflect back over your life, if you notice that there are things that are keeping you from seeing Jesus, then you repent of them, right? You turn around and you go the other way so that nothing will hinder your ability to see and to commune with the Lord in your life. The entire purpose of self-examination and repentance is so that we can see Jesus more clearly and more regularly in our lives. The same is true with all of the other Lenten disciplines. Prayer is the way that we commune with God. It's how we talk to and spend time with Jesus. Fasting is the practice of giving something up that distracts us from seeing the Lord, or that dulls our desire to seek him and to see him. So as we give those things up, we can seek with greater fervor and see the Lord with greater focus. Almsgiving is the discipline of giving to the poor, which, as Jesus said in Matthew 25, is actually a way of giving to him, because he so closely associates himself with the least of these. So as we actually draw close to Jesus as we draw close to the poor in order to minister to them. And finally, we see Jesus as we read and meditate on God's word. That's the purpose of the scriptures. And Jesus actually condemned the Pharisees because they read God's word for a different purpose than that. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that by them you can find eternal life. They thought that they could find life in these words. But Jesus said that the scriptures bear witness about him. They point to him. They help us to see him. Yet the Pharisees refused to look to him for life. So the purpose of reading and meditating on God's word is so that we might see Jesus. Every discipline that we take on in this season is intended towards this end, that we might see Jesus. It's the entire purpose of the season of Lent, and of all of our lives, actually. But in Lent, we're called into this pursuit in a different way, in a more intensive way than we can realistically sustain throughout an entire year or throughout an entire life. It's a season of focus and intentionality, with the hope of growth towards this aim of being able to see our Lord. And so when these God-fearing worshipers from John chapter 12, who were preparing themselves to celebrate God's great work in salvation history, expressed their desire to see Jesus, without knowing it, they made what is the ultimate, and maybe the original, Lenten request. And so my question for you this morning, church, is this. As you've prepared yourself for the upcoming celebration of God's great work in salvation history, has this been the focus of your preparation? Has your Lenten season been focused on seeing Jesus? Or whatever disciplines or practices you've taken up, helping you to see him? Are they creating time and creating space in your life to encounter him? Are they creating a hunger and a longing in your heart to be with him? Are they bringing you near to him in order that you might see him? It's the heart of the season of Lent. It's why we do what we do in this season, that we might see Jesus. And what I would say to you this morning, church, as you consider those questions, is that whether you've taken up Lenten disciplines this year or you didn't, whether you've kept them or you haven't, whether you've been seeking to see Jesus in this season or not, it is never too late to begin. The season of Lent isn't over. Your life isn't over. And as long as you have breath in your lungs, it is never too late to make this Lenten request, I wish to see Jesus. There's a bishop from the Middle Ages named Richard of Chichester who wrote a prayer that captures this sentiment perfectly. It can be found in our prayer book under the prayers for personal devotion. And the prayer goes like this. O most merciful Redeemer, friend, and brother, grant that I may see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly, day by day. Amen. In what's left of this season of Lent, I encourage you to pray that prayer or some prayer like it and let God know your request, the deep desire and the longing of your heart that you wish to see Jesus. Lent is a great time to pray that prayer. Because as we see in our passage from John chapter 12, Jesus responds to this perfect Lenten request with a profound Easter response. Here's what I mean by that. Upon hearing of the worshipper's desire to see him, Jesus responds in a most unexpected way, not by inviting the seekers in for a meal or sitting them down in order to be taught or ministering to them in some particular way, as he often did in the past. In fact, he doesn't engage them at all. Instead, in verse 23 and following, we read that Jesus answered this request to see him by saying to his disciples, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And then he goes on to talk about the trouble in his soul over the hour that has come. And he asks his Father to glorify his name. And finally, Jesus acknowledges that now is the judgment of this world. And now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And we're told in verse 33 that Jesus said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so isn't it interesting that when worshipers asked to see Jesus, Jesus answered by pointing to the cross. When a desire was made known that they wanted to see him, Jesus directed them to a death that would bear much fruit. When these foreigners came wishing to see Jesus, he pointed them to the time when he will be lifted up from the earth to draw all of the people of the world to himself. When a Lenten request was made to see Jesus, an Easter response was given. Look to the cross. Look to the death that I am going to die to bring life. Look to the way that God will glorify his name through his Son upon the cross. Look to the sacrifice that will be made for the sake of the entire world. And the point is simply this: that we can't really see Jesus until we see him high and lifted up. Not in power and in glory, but in self-sacrifice and in suffering. If we just see Jesus as a great teacher, then we haven't really seen Jesus for who he is. If we just see Jesus as a friend who eats with tax collectors and sinners, who draws near to us just as we are, then we haven't really seen Jesus. If we just see Jesus as a miracle worker who can do amazing things in our lives, then we haven't really seen Jesus. Instead, if we really wish to see Jesus, we have to look to his death and to his resurrection. If we really want to know him, we have to know him on his cross and out of his empty tomb. For this is what the Apostle Paul affirms a number of times in his New Testament writings. When in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In Philippians chapter 3, he writes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Paul's saying that he wants to know Christ and nothing but Christ, but he can only really know him in light of his crucifixion and his resurrection, in light of his cross and his empty grave, in light of his dying for our trespasses and being raised for our justification. This is how we can truly see Jesus. It's the only way that we can truly know our God. And this makes sense in light of all of the other passages of Scripture that were read this morning, and really in light of all of the rest of the Scriptures. It all points to this. And consider our Old Testament reading today from Jeremiah 31, which was the great promise of God's new covenant that he would make with his people, where he will write his love on our hearts and he will forgive our iniquity and remember our sins no more. How does that happen? Only through the cross. If we want to know, and more importantly, to experience the new covenant promises of God, then we have to see Jesus on the cross. Well, what about Psalm 51 and the great hope that God would create in us clean hearts and renew a right spirit within us, that he would cast us not away from his presence, but deliver us from our guiltiness? How does that happen? Only through the cross. If we want to know, and more importantly, to experience the forgiveness of God and the new life and intimate relationship that he offers to us, we have to see Jesus on the cross. And then there's Hebrews chapter 5 and the promise that Jesus became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, which allows us to come with confidence to God and to his throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. How does that happen? Only through the cross. If we want to know, and more importantly, to experience the salvation of God and the glorious access into his presence, we have to see Jesus on the cross. Because it is on the cross where all of those things were accomplished and made possible. If we don't understand that, then we don't really understand our God. If we don't see that, then we don't really see him. This is where Jesus points us. In our Lenten request that we wish to see Jesus, Jesus gives us an Easter response, and he points us to his cross. This is where we know his love for us. This is where we are reminded of his care for us. This is where we encounter his provision for our lives. This is where we're reminded of his victory over evil. This is where we find our forgiveness. This is where we access new and eternal life. This is where we find freedom from the sin that so easily entangles us. This is where we begin our participation in the divine life of God. If we want to see Jesus, we must look to the cross. You know, it's fascinating that in John chapter 12, when these God-fearing worshipers expressed their desire to see Jesus, they didn't get a chance to see him that day. In fact, we never hear from these Greeks again. However, I'm certain that the desire of their heart to see Jesus was fulfilled. Because just a few days later, after Jesus was betrayed by Judas and handed over to the authorities, and after he was convicted in the kangaroo court, and after he was mocked and beaten and spit upon, after all of that, on the day that the Jews remembered and celebrated how the judgment of God had passed over their ancestors because of the blood of the Lamb that was shed for them, and how those who had trusted in the blood of the Lamb were brought out of their slavery in Egypt into their freedom as the people of God, on that same day, Jesus was crucified upon a Roman cross. And we're told in the scriptures that a great multitude of people followed Jesus on the way to his crucifixion, mourning and lamenting for him. And we're told in the scriptures that people stood by, watching the events of that day. And we're told that after the sky went dark, and after the curtain of the temple was torn, and after the earth shook, and the rocks were split in the moment that Jesus died, that a Roman soldier and those who were with him, who witnessed these things, were filled with awe. And they said, truly this was the Son of God. I'm quite confident that those who wanted to see Jesus were given their chance to actually see him on that day. Their Lenten desires were fulfilled when they witnessed Christ upon his cross. Ours will be too. Over the next 2 weeks, as we enter into Holy Week, church, we are going to have a number of opportunities to reflect upon Christ on the cross. Church, let's end this season of Lent well. Let's prepare our hearts for the great celebration of God's grand work in salvation history. Let us express our desire, the longing of our hearts, that we might see Jesus. And then let us look to how he has made himself known through his death and resurrection, so that as we gaze upon and consider these things, we might be made new and changed by his love for us, for God's glory and for our good. Amen.